don't know if you've noticed, but all around us in this modern world, there is a lot of talk about people's rights. An awful lot of talk about our rights. In fact, in the UK nowadays, our human rights are enshrined in law. We have the right to certain things, and that is a legal requirement. It seems to me that the more society turns its back on God, the more it has to look inward and demand the things that it believes it should have the right to. It's almost as though, it is, that as we reject God and his ways, as we turn away from him, so we have to find value in ourselves. We can't any longer rely on being valuable to God because we reject him and we push him to one side. So we have to look for value inside ourselves. And it's as though we think that if we were to come back to God and to give into his values and his system and his way of living, that somehow our freedoms would be eroded. And there is a huge movement in the world and in the UK to be considered free, to be allowed to do whatever we want to do, so long as it doesn't bring any harm to anyone else. Paul here is talking about giving up rights. That's what this chapter is fundamentally about. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10 are about the subject, really, of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. There are people saying, well, we shouldn't really eat this food because it's been sacrificed to idols. And Paul, if you read these chapters together, basically concludes that that issue, frankly, is a non-issue. It's morally neutral. It doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things and my relationship with God. It's not really that important. But in the earlier chapters, he is concerned that there are weak people in the church who think it's important. And he says that we need to consider them. So in chapter 8 and verse 13, he instructs the believers in the church who recognise that it's morally neutral and it really isn't that important to nonetheless give up their freedom to eat those things so that the people who think that it is important won't make an issue of it. And that way we can build each other up and we can build the church up. If it's really not fundamental and it really doesn't matter and it's going to upset someone who is another believer, then Paul says, forget it, just give it up. Give up your freedom and don't worry too much about it. So there's a principle there that those who follow Jesus should be willing to give up their freedom to do things that they might otherwise be free to do. It's not that we're not allowed to do them. It's not that we shouldn't do them. But we should be willing to give up our freedom. Interesting in the context of the Corinthian church, I think, because the Corinthians were a people, really, who were doing whatever they wanted to do in order to please themselves. They didn't care much about anyone else or what anyone else thought. If they wanted to do it, they would just get on and do it. And actually, they saw Paul's teaching on this as actually a sign of weakness. After all, if Paul really was the great apostle that he claimed to be, he would just get his own way. He would do whatever he wanted and no one would be able to say anything against him because he's the great apostle. So they were calling into question whether Paul really was the great apostle because he was talking about giving up freedom and giving up rights, which was totally contrary to what they thought the great man of God would do. So that's where we start, really, in chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, Paul effectively defends himself as an apostle. He says, look, you're saying that I wouldn't give up my freedom if I was an apostle, but I am an apostle. And he sets out in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to explain why he is an apostle. But in doing that, he takes the principle of giving up freedom that he talked about in chapter 8, about not getting involved in the things that would cause others to stumble, into actually giving up his rights for the sake of others who are not yet followers of Christ. Now, if you go back and read that chapter again, I think you'll see that's what's happening. So they've said, Paul, you can't be the great apostle because you're giving up your freedom. Paul says, I am an apostle. Here's my defense of why I'm an apostle. And I'm going to extend the principle of giving up my freedom in order to help the believer to actually one of giving up my rights in order to help the unbeliever, those who aren't yet followers of Jesus. And here, I think, is the sting in the tail of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this, I think, is the message that I've got as I've looked at it, and it's my prayer that you will get it too. Here is the sting in the tail. Paul says, this is what normal Christian life looks like. Normal Christian life is managed and run in a way that recognizes that others will have a problem with you exercising your freedom and recognizes that you have to give up your rights in order to bring the non-believer into the kingdom. I want to say that if you're here this morning as someone still examining the claims of Jesus Christ, then you are here on a good day, because this chapter will show you what your life will look like if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are here as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then this chapter will show you what your normal Christian life, what my normal Christian life should look like. It's interesting, I said this when I came before actually, I think, how the morning and the evening always seems to dovetail together. I don't know if anybody plans these two things together, but come this evening and look at Psalm 63, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what the Christian life might look like as we look at Psalm 63. The first point in this chapter is about Paul, the free man. In these verses, Paul is deliberately setting himself up as an example to follow. He actually says that he expects us to follow his example. Now, I think we need to be careful with that. The apostles were a special group of men, especially chosen for a specific time and for specific tasks. If I, as a believer, stand up and say, you should do what I do, then it's dangerous for us to follow that. And even with the apostles who were set up to say this is how, who were doing a specific task at a specific time, for them to say this is what you should do could take us into an area of danger. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 1, Paul tells us there that he is telling us these things so that we can follow his example as he is following the example of Jesus Christ. So he makes the point at the beginning of this chapter that he is a genuine apostle, that he saw the risen Jesus, that the existence of the church at Corinth is evidence of the fact that he is an apostle. He says, you are evidence of the fact that I am an apostle. The very fact that you exist proves that I am an apostle. And then, having made the point forcibly that he is an apostle, he says that as an apostle, he has a number of rights. He says, as an apostle, as one bringing the gospel, I have the right to food, I have the right to board and lodgings, I have the right to bring a wife. He says that's the natural order of things. It's the way things are meant to be. But it's not only the natural order of things, it's the way, says Paul, that they're set out in the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, says Paul, there's lots of examples of how the man of God was given the right to have food, board and lodgings, and to be accompanied by his wife. He says, not only will you find that in the Old Testament, not only is it the natural order of things, not only will you find it in the Old Testament, but you'll find that's what happened in the temple as well. The temple priests had the right to eat the food. And he says, further than that, Jesus himself has said that I have those rights. In verse 14, if you look down at it, he says, even Jesus says that I have those rights. I wonder if he's referring there to Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, where Jesus says the worker deserves his wages. All of this actually is pretty familiar language, isn't it? We're used to people, aren't we? Standing up and demanding their rights. We're used to that. We see it in the world all around us. In fact, I like studying law, and I've seen some amazing cases of people making some ridiculous claims to their rights. There was a case in America once where a lady was in a store shopping, and a child ran into her and knocked her over and broke her leg. She argued with the store, she sued the store to say that she had the right to be able to shop free from injury, and it was their fault that she had been injured because they hadn't kept this child under control. And she won. She won damages. The store hadn't apparently allowed this child to be kept under control, and she had been injured as this out of control child had bumped into her. The only thing that they didn't seem to take into account was that it was her child. But seriously, you know, I mean, I've just picked a few of those images off the internet. I mean, there are hundreds of them. You type in human rights, and the amount of things that people will come up that they are claiming are their human right, and they're campaigning for, and they demand, and we've all got to bow down and agree that they are right, and they have the right to it. Paul isn't doing that. Paul says, I have the right to be paid. I have the right to be looked after because I'm a genuine apostle. I'm a free man with rights. But, he says, I'm not using those rights. I'm not going to claim them. He says, I'm concerned that if I were to claim those rights, they would hinder the gospel. So he says, although I have those rights, I'm not going to enforce them. Instead, I'm going to become a slave. I'm going to live my life as though I have no rights at all. He says, look, I've been called to preach the gospel. I need to share the gospel with other people. That's what God wants me to do. And I'm going to do that completely free of charge. I don't want anyone to be able to say of me, he's doing it for the money. He's doing it because he gets free board and lodgings. He's doing it because of the things he gets out of it. He doesn't want people to think that he's in it for the money. And I think it's important for us to realise that what he is giving up are things that are biblical. He's entitled to them. The Bible says he's entitled to them. They're Christ-centred. Jesus says that he is entitled to them. But by not looking for anything else, Paul is removing any barrier, any suggestion that he might be a con man, so that the only thing people can focus on when he speaks is who Jesus is and why Jesus came. It always causes a bit of a stir, doesn't it, in society when someone gives up their rights. Doesn't happen very often, but just occasionally you'll hear a director of a company saying, "We haven't performed very well and I'm not going to take my bonus. I'm entitled to it, but I'm not going to take it." It causes a bit of a stir, doesn't it? Imagine what would happen if the Prime Minister said, "You know what? I'm not going to live in number 10 Downing Street anymore. And I'm not going to take one of those chauffeur-driven cars when I go to the House of Commons. I'm going to get myself a little Ford KA and I'm going to drive around in one of those. And I'm going to live in a little house somewhere else, not at the taxpayer's expense." Now that would cause a stir, wouldn't it? It always causes a stir when people give up their rights. But in our offices, in our streets, in our courts, people are constantly standing up for what they believe they're entitled to. And the same was true here in Corinth. So actually, Paul giving up these rights was causing a stir. And it's the same today. It's counter-cultural to live like a slave. And then from verse 20 in this passage, we see what this principle looks like in practice. Remember what I said? This is normal Christian living. It is normal Christian living for the Christian to give up their rights. And Paul begins to give some examples. So he basically says, if I can sort of paraphrase it and summarize it for you, he says, look, when I meet with the Jews to tell them about Jesus, I won't eat pork. Okay, because that will cause a problem to them. And I don't want to cause a problem. I want them to focus on what I'm telling them. So when I meet with Jews, I won't eat pork. But when I eat with the Gentiles, that's okay. Bacon is back on the agenda. You see, he won't change the gospel, but he's prepared to be flexible on secondary issues for those he is out and trying to win. There's an example, actually. If you look in Galatians, you'll see there that he deals with the subject of circumcision. He doesn't seem to have a lot of patience for those who were insisting that in order to be a Jewish Christian, in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. That was the law, you had to be circumcised. And Paul held no truck with that at all. He said, that's ridiculous, it's not appropriate, you shouldn't do it. And yet, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we read that when Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. So on the one hand, you've got Paul saying to the Galatians, look, all this rubbish about circumcision, you're just making something out of nothing. You shouldn't really be worried about it. But when he goes to take Timothy on the journey with him, because he's aware that he has Jews with him, Timothy, who doesn't have to be circumcised, is circumcised. Can you see what Paul is doing? He's being flexible so that he doesn't put any barriers in the way of the people with whom he wants to reach with the gospel. He won't change the message of the gospel, but where the gospel is at stake, he will give up his rights to take the gospel to others. But here's the other limits that I think you ought to notice in verse 21. Yes, he will eat bacon with Gentiles, but he says, I'm still under God's law. He says, there is a limit to how far I will go. I won't sin. I won't get drunk at parties just to show my colleagues that I'm like them. I won't fiddle the books or win or be dishonest just so that I get some street cred. He says, look, there's two things I won't do. I won't change the gospel message and I won't sin. But within those limits, I will go to any lengths to ensure that the unbeliever hears the gospel. Can you see how Paul is extending the principle much further than where he started with it? He starts with his rights to be paid, to have food and lodgings and so on. And then he says, not only will I give those things up, but I will give up anything if that helps me to reach the people who need to hear it with the gospel. Says Paul, I am a slave to the gospel. That is going to control and influence absolutely everything that I do. And then in verses 24 to 27, we see what the normal Christian life looks like. For the comfortable, the cruisers, those who were doing whatever they wanted in Corinth, those compromising with sin, those proud of the gifts that they had, those living for this life rather than for the future, those who were ignoring the teaching of Paul where it suits them, to those people, Paul gives a sober warning. He says, look, I need you to understand, the normal Christian life is not an afternoon stroll. It's not a little walk in the park. No, no, no. What you are to do is to run a race. And you are to run the race in such a way that you will get the prize. Now the prize, says Paul, is marvellous. The prize is wonderful. The prize is a home in heaven with God himself at your side. That's the prize. The prize is a crown of eternal life. And Paul says this, you've got to live every day of your life like you are running a race for that prize. That's what the normal Christian life looks like. It's a life of self-control. It's a life of discipline. It's a life focused on doing whatever it takes so that other people will see that God is good, will know who Jesus is, and will want to enter the kingdom too. Says Paul, look, the runner is always focused on the finishing line. The boxer makes every punch count. That's the normal Christian life. Lived out, running with heaven in view, making every moment count. I always remember as a young man, I was a reasonable cross-country runner. I wasn't very, very good, but I was okay. I could get round in what was considered a reasonably acceptable time. And on one occasion, a friend of mine didn't want to run, Big Dave Lamborn, he didn't want to run. So I decided not to run with him. And I walked around, and this cross-country run that normally took me about 27 minutes took me about an hour and three quarters. To say that my PE teacher was disappointed in me would be an understatement. I sent you out, Steve, to run a cross-country run. You have not done what I asked you to do. That's not how it's meant to be, Steve. This chapter, remember, isn't about styling or eating certain foods, or reading the Bible, or discipline. It's about giving up rights. So when you read these verses in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, about running the race, you have to read them in the context of giving up your rights. So many people are taking them out of context and saying, oh, well, I read my Bible and I pray and I'm running the race. No, 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 no. These verses are written in the context of giving up your rights. Running the race, striving for the prize, is about giving up rights for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel. And Paul says, I beat my body to achieve that purpose. It's not about becoming self-righteous because somehow I do all the right things. No, 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 no. It's about looking at the way we live our lives, the rights that we demand, and saying that if that gets in the way of someone coming to the gospel, I will give them up. So here's the application as I come to the end. What rights are we clinging on to that might be getting in the way of the gospel? Am I clinging to the right to live life in my own way, whatever God may say? Am I clinging on the right to somehow have some sort of financial security? Am I clinging on to my right to have my own leisure time or to own my own property? Am I clinging on my right to have a particular relationship or to get married? Am I holding on to my right to live in an area where there are decent schools so that my children can have a decent education? I'm not saying those things are wrong. But if they are getting in the way of other people hearing the gospel, then we need to run the race as though we are heading for the prize. And we need to revisit our priorities. We need to revisit what matters to us. Not because those things are wrong, but because Paul calls us to live our lives focused on other people coming to the gospel. And if the way I am living my life, however much right I have to live it that way, is getting in the way of other people coming to the gospel, then I need to consider what I should do about it. And I need to surrender my rights. Do you know what the mark of Christian maturity is? The mark of Christian maturity is being prepared to do the very costly thing of putting aside my rights for the sake of those who do not yet know Jesus. The question that this chapter poses is the difficult one of whether we are prepared to do the very costly thing of putting aside our rights for the sake of the 95% who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Those are the questions we have to answer both personally, individually, and corporately. As a body of believers, you have to ask yourself the question, not only am I personally holding on to my rights so that it gets in the way of the gospel, but are we as a corporate body holding on to our rights so strongly that it's preventing other people from coming and hearing and receiving Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to adapt in the way we do things, the way we do everything, for the sake of those who need to hear the gospel? And I want to suggest that that will affect every area of our lives. Who we spend time with. Where we go. What we do. What we give our priorities to. So Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 call us to have a very particular way of living. Chapter 8 calls us to give up our freedoms for the sake of other believers. And chapter 9 calls us to give up our rights for the sake of those who are not yet believers. How many of our significant decisions over the coming days will be affected by those priorities? What would our lives really look like if we adopted what Paul says is normal Christian living? And if you aren't a believer here today, all of this may seem very strange to you. You must be mad wanting to give up your rights. Yeah, we might be. But the reason for it is that this is God's model for a meaningful, purpose-filled life. And this is the path that Jesus himself walked. He had the right to consider himself equal with God. He was and is God. Yet the scripture tells us that he gave up that right to be equal with God in order to die on a cross that we might have a relationship with God. Now, if that isn't an example of living out what I've just spent the last half an hour setting out, then I can't think of one. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but instead made himself of no reputation and surrendered himself to death, even death on a cross, that you and I might know the gospel, that you and I might have a relationship with God. What a fantastic thing to do. What an amazing thing to do. What an example to us of what living with the gospel in mind really looks like. God bless you, help you, and encourage you.